the back. If you don't have it, please avail yourself of it. There's a quarterly magazine. If you'd like to receive it quite free of charge, put your name in a sheet at the back and it'll be sent to you in our prayer bulletin. And then just one or two books I would like to mention. This one, Saved to Serve, is the testimony of former students of the Bible school in Moldova. And this is a really inspiring read of God's grace in people's lives. And that's 150. And also Stonewalls Crumble by Trevor Harris, former general director of SGA. He wrote a book previously, The Finger of God, which took us up to the time of the Berlin Wall. This one is subsequent to the fall of the Berlin Wall, and that's 150 as well. If you buy the two, you get them for £3. How's that for a bargain? I'm 75% Scot, don't forget. Apologies to any of our Scottish friends, they're generous. And then this is the 60th anniversary of SGA UK, but the actual SGA started 76 years ago. A man called Peter Dynica and his daughter, Ruth Petrova, Ruth Erdelner, she wrote this lovely book about reaching Russian people in her father's ministry. And that one's a bit dear at 450. And Peter was a great man of prayer. He really believed in a prayer-answering God. And so he had this motto, much prayer, much power, little power, no prayer, no power. And that's just 150. Inspire us to pray. And then this is his testimony. It's entitled Peter Dynamite, because that was just typical of the man and the power of God which he experienced. But those are all at the back. I'm sorry, these ones are quite limited in number. So it'll be first come, first served. But the others, we've got quite a number of. I would ask you to turn with me to the, if you have a Bible, or if you want to, if you can just listen to me reading. And it's from John chapter 8. Just one verse today, just to focus our minds. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were words concerning himself. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, when you come to a gathering or to a place and you haven't met people before, one of the first things you do is introduce yourself. And in that introduction, we're doing two things. First of all, we are identifying ourselves in contrast to other people, in which case I'd say, I'm Bill Patterson. That's my identity. But secondly, I'm indicating how I wish to be known or to be called. I want to be known as Bill or Bill Patterson. Now, if the Lord Jesus came in here today, I wonder how he would introduce himself. Well, we don't have to speculate or guess, and God hasn't left us to our own opinions. Because he has identified himself and he said, I am the light of the world. That's who he is, the light of the world. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ wants people to know him. Indeed, that's how we need to know him. In fact, if we don't know him as the light of the world, we don't really know him at all. Now, the location and the situation in which these words were uttered, I think is very important. It was in the temple and a particular part of the temple. It was the court where the women met. Now, the temple was divided into various sections. There was a part for the Gentiles, that's non-Jews. And then there was a section for the women. And then there was a section for the men. And then finally, there was an area for the priests. Now, the section for the women had two very distinctive elements to it or aspects to it. For there, the treasury was located. You know where the women was? The money was. Men will know that has not altered, has it? So there it was. The treasury was in the court of the women. But there was another distinctive feature. There were great, like, sort of candelabra, rather like Olympic flames or torches. And when these were lit, the whole temple area was illuminated. And not only the temple area, but also because the temple was built on a high point, Mount Moriah, the city of Jerusalem was flooded with light. And so here was in this place, which was associated with light, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. Now, he didn't say, I'm the light of the temple. That in itself would have been momentous. because no other person would even dare or dream of applying such terminology to themselves. But he didn't even say that. And neither did he even say, I'm the light of Jerusalem, this holy city. He didn't say, I'm the light of Jerusalem. Again, that would have been preposterous for anyone else to utter. In fact, he didn't even say, I'm the light of Israel. I'm the light of Israel. Now, in the mind of Jews, there was only one person who was the light of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord God. The psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. But he didn't even say, I'm the light of Israel. He goes on and he says, I am the light of the world. Now, we might be used to those words, but for those who first heard them, they were astonishing. Nobody had ever, ever dreamt of saying such a thing. And that Christ says them quite calmly, unashamedly, as if, well, what else do you expect? Now, there's one thing about a person making a claim, but we have to ask, is there reality in that claim? And quite rightly, when the Lord uttered these words, people were amazed. There was a division. What's he saying? Have we heard him correctly? Because it's one thing to make a claim. It's another thing to have the credentials to back it up. There were some little boys playing in a royal park, playing football. And I can assure you, you shouldn't play football in royal parks in London. And another boy came along and said, can I join with you in the game of football? And lo and behold, the policeman comes along and he says, what are you doing here? Who are you? And one says, I'm the Duke of York. And the other says, I'm the Duke of Windsor and I'm the Duke of Gloucester. And they were. And the other little boy thought, I'd better join in. He says, and who are you? He says, I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury. Now, the others were, but he couldn't have been. But you know, when what Christ said, I am the light of the world, that's exactly and precisely what people discovered. If you go to the first chapter of John's Gospel, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light of men. And then there was Paul, and he's writing to some Christians at Ephesus who, in all probability, have never met Jesus physically, but had an experience of him spiritually. And this is how he defines them and describes them. You who at one time were darkness are now light in the Lord. And then Peter, writing even years after that, and Peter says, he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, when the Lord made this claim, the credentials were there. And what he expressed, people experience. I get the impression, sometimes when the schools, universities are talking to people, they think that to believe in Jesus Christ, you're walking on thin ice, you're on shaky ground. We're not. This is solid ground. This is reality. This is truth. And when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, we can believe it. We can believe it. So there's a reality of this light. And then there's the radiancy of this light, because that's what life does. It illuminates. It's radiant. And some of the capacity or some of the characteristics of this light is important. Because one of the things that light does is reveals, doesn't it? Paul says light exposes or makes clear. You remember the tomb of Tutankhamun? Remember that? And when Howard Carter broke through that wall, he peered into darkness and he couldn't see a single thing. Then he thrust a light in and he saw all those marvelous treasures hidden in the darkness for hundreds and hundreds of years. But the light exposed them, didn't it? And you know, in the same way, that's with the light with us. It reveals the things of God. Now, the first man to go up on a Sputnik was Yuri Gagarin. Can any of you remember the second man who went up on a Sputnik? One of these Russian spacecraft? Oh, it's good when they don't know. I can tell you something, isn't it? His name was German Titov. And Titov, after he came back, he said, I've been into space and I didn't see God. C.S. Lewis said maybe he was looking in the wrong place, no wonder. Or he didn't have the eyes to see. Now, of course, the heavens declare the glory of God. But where God has especially and particularly manifested and revealed himself is in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, the God who said, let there be light, going back to the beginning of Genesis, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you have any doubts about the reality of God and the personality of God, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And there you'll see what God is like, revealed in terms that we can understand. But not only does it reveal God, but it also reveals what we're like. It also reveals what we're like, because this is what light does. It exposes things. Now, Robert Burns said, oh, that some power would give us to see ourselves as others see us. Well, God has done that. He sent Christ into the world, and as we come near to the light of the world, we begin to see ourselves as we really and truly are. We begin to see ourselves. Even in the Old Testament, man like Job, called a righteous man, and Job had all sorts of questions, emotions, and all these other things. And then as God reveals himself to Job, Job says, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. Suddenly he sees himself as God sees him. Do you remember the Apostle Peter? And after Christ had spoken, he said, launch the boat out a little bit further. And they did so, and they let down the nets, and they caught a multitude of fish. It was interesting, Peter's response. His reaction seems strange to us. He says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Had Peter suddenly done something at that moment, that exact moment of which he was ashamed of? Had he said something that was other than what he had said in the past? No. It was just he had come to see the light of the world. And in the light of that light, he saw himself as he truly was. And he realized he was a sinner. And he didn't feel he had any right to be near Christ. The light had shone into his heart. And I wonder, dear friends, have you ever had a moment of truth like that? I was brought up in a very religious family. I went to church 3 times in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, and 1 at night. And I wasn't forced to. I really liked the religion. But I can remember a time came when suddenly I saw myself as God saw me. I'd said many prayers, I'd learned many prayers, but at that moment the only words that seemed to be appropriate were, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because that's what I was, seeing myself. In fact, the Lord said, if I hadn't come, you would not have known sin. Now, of course people would have known sin, but they wouldn't have known it in this way. And you say, well, what did he mean? Well, by the fact that he came and it was necessary for him to come, and he lived that sinless life, and he went to that cross, and that shows us how desperately we need God. It shows us how wretched our sin was that it necessitated such a sacrifice. I used to work in Holland and Wolff's where they built the Titanic. I don't know if that's a recommendation, is it? I was telling some students that, and they said, what was it like to build it? I said, it was 100 years ago. But the office in which I worked, and in Holland and Wolff's, they had resident fire engines because they built ships for the Admiralty, Ministry of Defence. So they had their own resident fire engines. And then they had a direct link to the main fire station in Belfast because it could have been very serious. And I was sitting looking out the window, and suddenly I heard the fire engines from Hanworth going down the road. And then the next thing I saw, 3 fire engines and then a huge tender coming down the road. And I thought, there must be something dreadful has happened. So I asked afterwards, was there a fire? And someone said, yes. I said, was it bad? He said, they carried it away in a bucket. 5 fire engines. You could say that was going a little bit over the top. But you know, when Christ came and died, it wasn't over the top. Only what he did on the cross could deal with your sin and my sin. And that shows you, just reveals to us how evil our sin is in the sight of a holy God. Because it necessitated such a person to come and to make such a sacrifice. He died that we might be forgiven. There's no other option. There's no other alternative. If there had have been, God would not have sent his son to endure that cross. It was absolutely necessary because of your condition and my condition. This it exposes this light. But not only the same light that exposes, expels. And it's the wonderful thing about light, it has a cleansing effect. Pure light, as it were, expunges darkness and other things. And so when we come to see ourselves as we really are, because we have come into contact with the light, that same light enlightens our lives, deals with our sin, and starts changing us. And then also it enhances. Light always enhances things. When I was a pastor in one of the churches, we used to have church outings. I don't know if you have church outings. And we used to love to come to the Malvern Hills. And the first church outing, it was wall-to-wall sunshine. Perfect day. You know, and we had such a wonderful day. That was the only time it ever happened. All the other times when we arranged the church outing, everyone else says, don't plan to be out of doors when Pelsall are having an outing. And we'd go to this place. I know you're eating a soggy sandwich underneath a tree. It's wonderful, isn't it? And you're all trying to make the best of it and just think, I wish I was home. But you know, you go back to that place when the sun's shining. The same trees. The same hills. The same environment. But it looks totally different. What has made the difference? It's the light, isn't it? The light enhances. It's the wonderful thing when we come to know Christ, the light of the world. Whatever we've been, he enhances that life. If you're a grandmother, you'll be a better grandmother. If you're a friend, you'll be a better friend. Whatever you are, you'll be changed and be better. Because the light always enhances the life that comes into that light. That's the radiance of the light. But not only it enhances, but it also enlivens. Because it's interesting how the Lord puts that. He says, they shall have the light of life. Now, I'm sure many of you have been to Cheddar Gorge, haven't you? And the Goss Cave. You been to Goss Cave? No. Yes. Now, if you go in, did you look up at the roof of the cave? What did you see? A long time ago, right. Well, I'll tell you, this is the way it used to be. If you look up, there's a fern growing from the roof of the cave. And that's 500 feet below the ground. 500 feet. Now, some people think that a seed burrowed down 500 feet. If you think the Irish tell tall stories, that's a good one, isn't it? More likely, a bird or a bat flew in, it lodged there, dropped a seed. And then when it decided to add lighting to the cave, some of the flood lighting was focused in that area. And the fern burst into life. Light brings life. You know, I'm sure most of us here today were brought up in the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that's true. You probably all went to Sunday school and church and so forth. And there's all that those seeds that were in there. But it's only when we come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his light shines in that truth. It bursts into life, spiritual life, eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? But wouldn't it be sad that people like you and me, we had all that accumulated knowledge about Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, and even about his death and his resurrection, and yet it had never burst into life in our experience. It's only when we come to a living relationship with him that we have the light of life. That's the radiance of that light. Why would anyone not want to come to the light when it does these wonderful things for us? But I just want to look a little bit further and talk about the difficulty of darkness. Because there's an implication here. He says, those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In other words, if you don't follow me, you haven't come into a real relationship with me, you're walking in darkness. Now, I was born just at the end of the Second World War. I don't want any of you to be calculating my age. But I dare say there's one or two of you here are slightly older than me today. And my parents told me about the blackouts. And all the lights were out, and people had the blackouts in their windows, and the cars had little blue lights with, you know, just slots on them. You could hardly see them. And my parents said, there were ever so many people with black eyes, you know, who walked into lampposts or walked into each other. So next morning you were looking to see who's got a black eye. Why was that? Because people were walking in darkness. Now, I said I worked in Holland & Wolff's, and Holland & Wolff's built a lot of naval ships, aircraft carriers and destroyers and the like. And they had these huge dry docks, you know, very deep, where the ships would be brought in for repair. But because it was a prime target for the Luftwaffe, because there were naval ships, oftentimes there was darkness in the shipyard. And the tragedy was some of the men walked and fell to their death in those dry docks. That's the tragedy of walking in darkness, isn't it? And we look at our age and we see all sorts of things happening. And you folk are old enough to see what tremendous changes there have been in our society. Isn't that right? Things that would not even have been countenanced when you were young now are openly and blatantly done, aren't they? Can you remember the days when you didn't have to lock your door? I was brought up in such an environment in Northern Ireland. Can you remember the days when children could play in the park in absolute safety? Remember the days when a person's word was their bond? We can remember those days, can't we? We're not saying that everybody was perfect, but we can remember those days. Just think, we need now. We need locks on our doors. We need alarm system. We need courts. We need policemen. We need armies. All these other things. Why? Because society is walking in darkness. Is that right? Surely they should tell us there's something wrong with society. Sometimes when I go into schools and I'm facing a class and I have the blackboard up and I say, tell me what's wrong with the world. I restrict it to 10 things because young people, they've got lots of reasons. And for the most part, it's the previous generation, their parents and everybody else, just like Adam. But we all go down the list. I said, that's interesting. I said, now, let's say lie. And so I said, oh, right, now, who hasn't told lies in the class? You can see the eyes going. Oh, I said, the problem isn't out there. It's in this room, isn't it? And go down the list. And then I said, the problem just isn't in this room. The problem is in our hearts. The darkness. And you know, I would be unfaithful to the Bible and to the words of the Lord Jesus if I didn't say, if people don't come to him and they keep walking in darkness, finally they will enter an outer darkness from which there's no return. And I tell you, friends, nobody should want to go there. Just, that's not a place to go. And Christ came as the light of the world so people like you and me wouldn't have to go there. Oh, the difficulty of darkness. There's a very famous philosopher. He was a German-Austrian. And he was in one of the parks in Germany. And he had been there all night. He was disheveled and he looked unkempt. And so the park keeper came along and he says, and what are you doing here? And he said, I only wish I knew. He wasn't talking about on that park bench. He was just talking about, why am I here? What's the purpose for my existence? Where am I going? And here was one of the greatest philosophers in the world. And he was in the dark. Isn't that terrible? When the Lord said, those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, meaning that if you don't follow me, you're in darkness. Life and experience and reality tells us that's true. That's true. So we've looked at the radiancy of this light, the reality of it. We've looked at the difficulty of the darkness. And then finally, to close with, look at the proximity of this light, which we should have, or the relationship with this light that we should have. Because the Lord says, those who follow me shall not walk in darkness. And it's interesting, he doesn't even just say those who believe in me. He says, those who follow me. It's meant to be a living, dynamic, real, personal experience. Now, the word follow is used two ways in the New Testament. One of it means like the idea. You know, in those wildlife programs, and you see probably a lion or a cheetah, and it's going after one of those poor wildebeest. I feel sorry for those wildebeest, don't you? They seem to be nobody's friend, and just spend their life running away. But you know, once the lion or the cheetah gets a bead on its prey, whatever way the prey goes, it goes, doesn't it? And it never takes its eyes off them. Focused totally, completely, absolutely, unerringly. And that's what our Lord is saying. That animal, at that moment, is totally absorbed with its prey. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Those who follow me, who are people who have come, and their life now is totally absorbed with me. As Paul put it in his own words, for me to live is Christ. That's my life. You know, remember Eamon Andrews, he used to come out, I'm going back a bit, in his little red book, this is your life. If it had been of the Apostle Paul, it would have just one verse. For me to live is Christ. Dear friends, can we say that today? Is that the relationship we have with him? Have we come into a proximity with the light? And Christ is our life. He really is our life. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying anything like that. But he's the big thing. He's the central thing. He's the crucial thing. And everything and each thing else, no matter how important or significant, is secondary. Christ our life. But then, in another sense, what it means follow, it means to accept the pattern or accept the example of him. Now, we can't do that of ourselves. It only can be because his life is within us that we can live his life out. And his life becomes our pattern and our example. You know, they tell us they should never work with animals and children, and they're right. I had a little boy at the front of the church, and I wanted him to show that he had to do what I did. You know, do this, do that. So I had him looking at me and saying, do this, do that, and he did it. And I said, now turn and face the wall, showing him if you didn't watch me, you wouldn't know to do it. I said, do this, and he still did it. I said, do that, and he still did it. I said, how did you do that? He said, I was watching your shadow. He was watching. We have to look onto the Lord Jesus as the pattern for our lives, because his life is within us, and then his life working through us makes us more like him. Makes us more like him. I'll close with a little illustration. And it was an American businessman, traveled all around the world, and in order to compensate for his many absences from his family, he'd always bring back a novelty gift from every country. So he was in Paris, and he saw this lovely box. And the person who sold him the box said, I can assure you, this glows in the darkness. And he thought, well, that'll be great. So he had it wrapped up very beautifully, nicely. Got home, and the family had their meal. And he says, now it's time for the surprise. He says, switch the lights out. So that really raised the expectation. And he opened it up very carefully, pulled the paper back, and there wasn't even a glimmer. And he says, there's another yank taken in by the Europeans. His daughter, who could read English, turned the box over and says, keep me in the light all day, and I will shine in the night. It could only radiate that which it had taken in. It could only express that which it had experienced. Isn't that the same with us? Your road needs light. Your neighbors need to see light. Our society needs light, doesn't it? But how can we express that light unless we've experienced it? How can we reflect it without a relationship with him? Those who follow me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I just want to finish with a few very brief statements, even questions. The Lord Jesus has introduced himself. That's who he is, and there's no doubt about it. And he wants us to know him like this. Indeed, if we don't know him in these terms, we don't know him at all. Can I ask you, do you know him as the light of the world? Has he exposed our sin to us in order that he might deal with it? Has he changed us, enhanced our experience by giving his life within us, made us alive? Or are we still walking in darkness, gradually walking into the deeper, deeper darkness? Or have we come and say, Lord Jesus, weak as I am, sinful though I be, unworthy though I am, I want to follow you. I want you to be my life so that I can say, I know you, the light of the world. I trust we can all say that by the grace of God, for the glory of God. Amen. We're going to sing again, and it's a hymn written in more recent years, and it's called In Christ Alone. And it just takes us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, and what he did for us, and what he can do and does do in those who believe. In Christ Alone. We just thank God for these moments when we can leave aside many of the things that detain and occupy our thoughts. And when God can speak to us personally and powerfully. So let's have just a few moments' quietness, and then we'll conclude with prayer. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for these quiet moments. And we pray, speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on you. You know us in a way that no one else can or does know us. Lord, you know our needs. But we thank you in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made abundant provision to meet all our needs so that we might know you through him. We have considered him today, who is the light, the only light of the world. Lord, we pray if you have not shone into the hearts of anyone here today, that they might seek you even in these moments and know the Lord Jesus. Lord, if we can say with a good measure of reality that we've come to know him who's the light of the world, we pray that in our lives that light would shine through and shine out to others, that they also will be attracted to him. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Grant us that strong sense of your presence. As we leave this place in a while, it'll be with the sure knowledge that through Jesus Christ you are our God and Father, and he is our wonderful Savior, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's given us life. Because it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray these things, giving you thanks for this occasion, in his name. Amen.